I'll be reading Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. It's the reading of God's Word. Paul writes, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know that the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do more abundantly, far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen."
Remember, Ernie Taft used to say that the first thing he would do when he woke up in the morning was to say, "Good morning, Lord Jesus. Good morning, Holy Spirit. Good morning, God the Father." What a place of consciousness of God's presence and of dependence upon the ever-living, ever-present Jesus in our lives. I'd like to help focus our thoughts on that concept today. When I was first saved, I first came to faith in Jesus, I'd come out of a church background. My whole family went to a different church. And then on the wall of the church, there was no cross, but there was these words, "That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." It was a phrase out of the passage that we're looking at today. And I pondered that a lot because it was always in front of us. It was really the theme of the difference between what it was like to be religious and to go to church all the time when I was little growing up, and then to understand the depth of a relationship that I could have with Christ. I was always conscious of God. I loved Him, but I didn't really know Him. And then when I understood finally that the simple gospel was that I could know Jesus personally and invite Him into my heart, that He would dwell there, and that I would know Him like a person and have a relationship with Him, it just changed the whole way of life and thinking for me. It was from that point on that I realized it wasn't about how good I could be for God, but it was about God's faithfulness and love for me, constant, abiding, and inside, present with me. The question I sometimes ask myself is, how can I maintain this all my life, you know, this walk with God? And the fact is, I can't, right? But He can. And has. And it's all because of His grace. We also sang, "When I'm lonely, give me Jesus." How many of you have been lonely? You might be in a crowd with people. You might be in the room. You might even have a family all around you, but you feel like nobody really understands what I'm going through, and I truly feel all alone. You might have even faced the possibility of death and the finality of what that means for earthly existence, and you think, no one can walk with me through this but Jesus. And that's a harsh reality, but it's a comforting, hopeful reality, isn't it? The ever-living, abiding presence of Christ is what this message is all about. Paul is praying for these people in Ephesus. Again, he returns to them after telling them in chapter 1 of all the blessings that God has given them, that you are forgiven, you've been redeemed, you've been chosen, adopted. God's lavished his grace upon you. And then chapter 2, he says, remember what you were, you know, dead in your trespasses and sins, under the authority and the power of the evil one. But God, in his mercy, drew you out to himself. And he made you one with his chosen people. He made you one of them spiritually. You are part of his family. And then Bryce told us about this mystery last week. You know, that God has given us insight into this mystery that just boggles your mind, that even the angels and the authorities and principalities of heaven would love to understand fully. We've been given the secret. Even the least of us, undeserving, unworthy, God has given us insight into this mystery. And so again, Paul says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. I bow in humble, broken gratitude for what he has done. And I pray for you, my Christian friends. And this is what I pray. I pray that you might come to know him, comprehend him, this secret that Christ is in you, that he might dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend and know the love of Christ. This is my prayer for you. And so this is my message to you, my friends. God's will for us is that we might understand the reality of the living Christ. This is what happened when you accepted Jesus as your Savior. Jesus came to dwell within, and it changed everything. Now you belong to him. You're his child. He loves you, and he has put his stamp upon you. Even his Holy Spirit as his pledge that you belong to him. You are justified. You are forgiven. You are saved by his grace. And that's final. This is the measure of his love. And so Paul wants his Ephesian Christian friends to understand, and for us today at Community Bible Church to understand more fully, that the hope we have as believers is the reality of the ever-abiding Jesus Christ in us. This is what really changes us from the inside out. It's what C.S. Lewis referred to as the good infection. To quote him from his book, Mere Christianity, he writes, "Now the whole offer which Christianity makes is this, that we can, if we let God have his way, come to share in the life of Christ. If we do, we shall then be sharing a life which was begotten, not made, which always existed and always will exist. Christ is the Son of God. If we share in this kind of life, we also shall be sons of God. We shall love the Father as he does, and the Holy Ghost will arise within us. He came to this world and became a man in order to spread to other men the kind of life he has by what I call the good infection. Every Christian is to become a little Christ. The whole purpose of becoming a Christian is simply nothing else. Christ lives his life out through us. I've had this legitimate fear of Ebola. What's a virus? I don't understand viruses, but I know they work deep on the cellular level and they begin to change the whole body's state of health. If you've ever gotten the flu, you know that first you're exposed and then there's this sort of latent incubation period, and then eventually you manifest symptoms, and they're not good symptoms. They're terrible, sick feeling. Well, in the positive sense, when you come to Christ, He begins to change you on the core of your spiritual being, those cellular spiritual level, and changes your affections and your goals and your anticipation and your expectations. You don't look at life the same way that you looked at it before. You know you are forgiven. It's what Paul writes and says, you are therefore a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. You've morphed. You are in the process of change. And that change takes place over a lifetime. As He who began a good work in you is committed to complete it until the day of His return. As Paul writes in Philippians 1:6. That's the hope and the operation of God in His faithfulness over the long haul in the life of the Christian. Paul wants these believers to experience the present reality of Christ dwelling in them. And this is the thing that I really want us to kind of wrap our minds around this morning, is that when you accepted Christ, you had this experience of believing that Jesus died for your sins. You knew that you needed a Savior. Christ came and offered Himself, and you said, Lord, I receive Christ by faith into my life. That was the beginning of a relationship. And now He wants to dwell. This whole idea is abiding, continuous, conscious awareness of His presence. Have you ever driven down the road around dusk and you look and you see a lot of lights still off in people's homes? And then as minutes and half hour passes, the lights start to come on. People are coming home from work. And good smells are starting to come from the kitchen. And there's signs of life that the house has become a home. One of the tragedies in modern times is that our houses become more of a place to crash than they do a place to dwell. But when a house is a dwelling place, there's a whole life that goes on there. Some of it is wonderful, a haven of rest, and some of it is tense and difficult, but it is life in its fullest. Now, I know that when my wife goes away on vacation, our home becomes more of a house than it does a home. It becomes more, not a house, but more of a military camp. At least that's what the kids have accused me of. I get out my lists and I check things off and I see if the chores have been done, and they accuse me of starving them because I won't buy food that they like. Things change. But when Gail's home, there's this nurturing, let me come alongside you, understand you, let's go buy clothes together, let's hang out kind of thing. There's a home there. When Christ comes into our lives, He brings a home to us. You have a fellowship with the ever-abiding Jesus. We don't need to be alone anymore. And He changes the whole nature of our being. How have we cultivated that in our own personal lives? There's this little booklet out I have in the foyer, actually in the library. It's called My Heart, Christ's Home. If you haven't read it, I commend it to you for your reading. It's cute. It's a great image and metaphor to understand how Jesus wants to be part of our whole lives, not just compartmentalized to a specific, you know, time frame or place, but he wants to be invading and infecting every area of our lives. And what is the effect of that? How does that symptom manifest itself? It manifests itself in love. Did you get that? That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in what? In love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. You see, Paul wants us to try to fathom this love. He wants us to try to wrap our minds around it, even though it's incomprehensible and immense and beyond our comprehension. Take time to imagine what he has done for you. He's already described it in the first 2.5-3 chapters. You have been chosen. You have been adopted. You have been forgiven. He is present with you. He has delivered you from Satan's realm, and he has translated you into the kingdom of his dear Son, and he has given you a tremendous hope, and he sees you as completely righteous. These are all ways that he has loved you. It's not just this abstract concept that we cannot begin to understand. It is a true love that does. It impacts us. It changes our lives forever. So what kind of love do we have in us? It's not the kind of quality that we see in the world around us. I mean, if you watch television, sitcoms, or whatever, it's all about attraction. It's about how you feel, right? I mean, you fall in love and you fall out of love. And you have to be true to yourself, you know? That's the big, you know, mantra. But this love that God has revealed through his Son, is patient and kind. This love is not jealous. It doesn't brag. How many times do I talk about myself in the course of a day? What I'm doing, what I've done, how good I am? It's not arrogant. Doesn't think it's the only one that's right. Doesn't act unbecomingly or isn't rude in conversation, in relationships. It doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked. It's not provoked. It doesn't even take into account a wrong that's been suffered. Just kind of lets it pass over. Not because you have thick skin, but because you've chosen to extend grace. Doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness. You know, doesn't hang out on what's going on in the news and who did what and how they failed. But rejoices in the truth. This kind of love, Paul says, bears all things, doesn't have boundaries. This kind of love believes all things. Yeah, sort of naive, isn't it, to believe all things, but to put your confidence that God is at work. This kind of love hopes all things and endures all things. This love never fails. And I take an inventory of my own life. Frankly, I come up way short of this kind of love. But it's the love that God is producing in me. This is the love that he wants us to be able to know and to comprehend. Now, when I was younger, I used to travel to spend the summers with my cousin down in southern Illinois. One of the things we always did was bowl. We went bowling. It's the only time I bowled, once a year, 3 weeks, every other day. My cousin was on a league. He was a couple years younger than me, but he knew how to bowl. We would invite this friend occasionally. His name was Andy. And Andy was, he knew the game. He knew the game. He watched professional bowling on TV all the time. He had the rag in his pocket. You know, just the right rag. He had the right clothes. It was kind of like a leisure suit. And he knew everything to say. In fact, he counseled me. He advised me. He'd tell me what to do, how to think. He knew how to keep score. He knew everything until he got up on the lane and he tried to throw the ball. And I don't know what happened, but it always go in the gutter. He talked about it. He knew it. But he didn't really know it. He didn't know the game. And then there was me once a year. You know, I get up there, I think, should I stand on this side of the dots or on that side of the dots? I'll try a straight ball. Maybe I'll try a curveball this time. I don't know what to try. Jimmy, what do you think I should do? And, you know, I get between 90 and 120, you know, whatever. But it was never consistent. Sometimes I get lucky. And then there was Jimmy. Jimmy didn't talk about it. He'd just go up, get his ball, you know, the one he brought in from his house. And looked like it was effortless. Didn't even throw hard. But those pins just scattered. Jim knew the game. He'd been doing that since he was 9, you know, 6 or 7 years of this, day in and day out. He was committed to bowling. He knew how to bowl. You know where I'm going with this. We can talk about love. We can talk about what you should do, how you should do it, how sensitive you should be. But you know, unless you really do it. And the only way to do it, my friends, is to know that Jesus is living his life out through you. So you get connected to the ever-living, present Christ in you, and you say, Lord, love your people through me. Love my family through me. Love my spouse, my children through me. Love through me, Lord. Paul says in Ephesians 5, therefore be imitators of God. Walk in love. That's the hallmark of the Christian. It's more than just knowing. It's comprehending. It's really experiencing and knowing. And that takes practice. And frankly, I fail a lot. And then what I have to do is I go and say, I'm sorry. You know, I didn't love you the way I should have. I just wanted to be right. But I didn't extend to you grace and love. Forgive me. And how many times I do that in the course of a week? I'm ashamed to say. But you know what? It's part of the process of realizing just how far short you fall of this reality. But then saying, you know, the reality is that Christ lives in me. And now I'm going to let him live his life out through me. That surrender is letting the Spirit of God take control and live his life out through you. So, lest you think this is impossible for you to do, or let me make this even a little bit more palatable. Lest you think this is impossible for your spouse to do, or your child to do, or your parents to do, make this very personal. Don't apply this to other people. I want to challenge and ask you, as I have myself, is this love growing in me? Is the symptom of the infection that Jesus is in me and is changing me on the very basic cellular level of my spirit, is the symptom of love really being manifest in me? And if not, what do I need to do to cultivate that consciousness of His presence and that surrender to His will? Paul says, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that you ask or think, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations." Listen, friends, Paul was praying. This is not hopeful, you know, blow the candles out of your birthday cake, making a wish kind of hope. This was Paul's mode of operation. He believed that God was at work changing us. Do you believe that? Changing us. We cannot see it always. We cannot necessarily track it. But real growth in my life and yours is indicated by how well we love. It's not by success. It's not by happiness. It's not by winning. It's about how well you love. Now, these Ephesians started out really well. But somewhere along the line, the Apostle John circles back with them. This church, which started out being known as a church that loved, started focusing on other things. They were bombarded by storms of life. You know, the irritations, the personality conflicts, the time restrictions and constraints, the deadlines, the people who taught and believed things that were different. And all these things started to test their love. And John writes to them in Revelation, and it's actually Jesus speaking through the apostle. Jesus is saying this: "I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake. And you have not grown weary. But I have this one thing against you. You have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen. Repent and do the deeds you did at first." Yes, love is deeds in action. It's not just an abstract concept. "Or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand from its place." In other words, I'll snuff out your church. All because you didn't love. You get caught up in just the truth, of just being right, of just perseverance, of just making it, just achieving your goals. But you didn't love. Repent. I want to make this real personal and ask you, have you lost your first love? Remember what it was like when you first came to Christ. And you just realized all that He had done for you. It was like being set free. Actually, it was being set free. All your debts had been canceled. Your sins had been forgiven. You have a place in heaven, you know, secure. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. Oh, man, how good God is. And now you're part of a family. And you can love these people. Then as time went on, the storms of life are here, and will be here tomorrow. And you've gotten beaten down. And you've been hurt. And you start to protect yourself. And you start to put your guard up. And you get a little critical, a little cynical, a little sarcastic. You think, I'm not going to get hurt again. I know who to stay away from and who I can let myself be vulnerable with. But you don't love freely. Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. I want to challenge you as I challenge myself. How well am I loving? And if the answer is, you know, I'm not really loving the way I should, then it begins with not trying harder to be a loving person, but it's getting connected with the living Christ in me and saying, Lord, live your life out through me. Love through me, Jesus. Let's love. Let's look for opportunities to really love. Patient, kindness, consideration, entering into someone else's world. Let's not put limits on that love. Little Christ is who God calls us to be. Father God, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would help us to understand more fully the reality of Christ in us, the hope of glory. I pray, Lord, that our faith in the presence of Jesus in us would transform us from where we were to where we should be, where we are to where we should be. I pray that as you have reminded us during this message of people that we need to talk to and extend love to and perhaps ask forgiveness from or try to build understanding with, I pray that you'll help us to be obedient to the prompting and the conviction of your Spirit. We would follow through on those things with determination so that we might please you, Lord Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that if there's someone here and they don't know Jesus yet, they have not really received him. They were people who loved God, people who knew God existed, but they didn't really know they could know you personally. I pray that you touch their hearts and draw them to yourself today, Lord. Bring them to Christ. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.